back up a little bit. You've all heard of the Big Bang Theory, and I'm not talking about that sitcom that's, I guess, reruns now. But the Big Bang, that's an effort to explain what happened at the beginning of our universe. Discoveries in astronomy and physics have shown beyond a reasonable doubt that our universe did in fact have a beginning. And it's second law of thermodynamics. It's running down. And prior to that, we know biblically that there was nothing. But during and after that moment, there was something created from nothing, our universe. But there's a Big Bang theory. Was there really just a Big Bang that started when we, what we call our starry universe and our planet Earth? Or was there something or someone behind all of that? And so was it and is it actually a created being that started it all? That's the question the world has to answer. It's not a new question. How did we get here? And how did our universe come into existence? The story is told of a Sir Isaac Newton. Y'all have heard of him. He had a replica of our solar system made in miniature. And of course, in the center was the sun, and then the planets were revolving around it. And a scientist entered Newton's study one day and saw it and said, "Oh my, what an exquisite thing this is. Who made this?" And Newton said, "Well, nobody made it." He said, "Well, you got to think I'm a fool. Of course somebody made it. And as far as I'm concerned, he's a genius." And Newton was reading a book, and he set the book aside, and he looked up and stood up and laid his hand on the friend's shoulder, and he said, "This thing is but a puny imitation of a much grander system whose laws you and I know. And I'm not able to convince you that this mere toy is without a designer and a maker. And yet you profess to believe that the great original from which this design is taken has come into being without a designer or maker. Now tell me, what sort of reasoning By what sort of reasoning do you reach such a conclusion?" That's pretty powerful stuff. Newton was right. I've never seen a dog house that somebody didn't build. They had to design it. I built a few dog houses. They were not impressive, but I designed it and I built them. And so why can folks not believe that there is a creator for our incredible universe in all its limitless wonder? Every night about 9 o'clock, now I might not do this tonight. I may send them out, but every about 9 o'clock, I go out in the backyard and the dogs go out and do their little thing before they go into their crate for the night. And I've noticed the last month or so that there's a very bright star in the southwest sky. And so one night, I pulled out my phone and I've got this app called Skyview. And it works with a camera and you can point it to the sky and it'll show you exactly what those stars are. And stars you can't see. And I learned that this bright star was actually Venus. What do you know about Venus? Well, I didn't know much either. But Venus is actually the second planet from the sun. Of course, the Earth is the third. We're the third rock from the sun. Venus is the closest in mass and size to Earth. And it's by far the densest atmosphere of all the terrestrial planets. It's composed of carbon dioxide with a thick global sulfuric acid cloud cover. Probably smells stronger than our fountain down here, right? And at the surface of Venus, the mean temperature is 867 degrees Fahrenheit. The pressure is 92 times that of Earth at sea level. And these extreme conditions compress that carbon dioxide into a supercritical state at Venus's surface. Now, you may wonder, well, how do they know all that? Well, scientists have actually landed probes on Venus. And Venus, wrap your head around this, it's 25 million miles away. But this is what's amazing. Astronomers know every detail of the path that Venus has taken or will take. You go back to any year on any day and they can tell you exactly where Venus was at a certain time in our sky. Because the laws of our universe are that exact. Our universe has not nor will ever be defined with words like chaos. It has, even our universe, has an intricate design with natural laws that simply are not broken. So, of course, when Christ comes again, it's all going to be dissolved. Who among us has not looked up at a beautiful starry night and just marveled at what they saw? Have you noticed places in the night sky when it's really clear and it's really dark and it just kind of looks like a little cloud, a little light cloud? If you look at those places in a telescope, there are millions and millions of stars that you can tell are there through a telescope. What an incredible universe in which we live. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul was in Athens, a city of many philosophers and, of course, deep thinkers of the day. And in Acts 17, verse 18, it says this, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?'" They're looking down their nose at him. "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak." And of course, the Areopagus, or the hill, was a place where the learned gathered. The Supreme Court of Athens met on that hill. And it was from this place that Paul preached about the God who made the universe and what he did. The God who made the world, just exactly who is he? That was the question. And what has he done? And so this evening from Acts 17, we're going to take a close look at our God who made the world. The God who made the world, here's the amazing thing, he wants to be known by us. And the God who made the world, secondly, he no longer overlooks ignorance. These truth seekers in Athens heard the truth. God wants to be known. Look at verse 24. Acts 17:24. Paul says, God who made the world and everything in it. Acts 17:24. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. Now, this is how I put this. All of us have a little bit of wannabe in us. Paul and I watched some TV shows like American Idol and The Voice. And everyone on those shows, they got a lot of wannabe in them. They want to be famous, and they want to be a celebrity. They want to be in the limelight, and they want to make money. But what they want to be is a great entertainer. They love to sing. And so they want to do what they love to do, sing and entertain. Now, our God also wants to be known. But He's not a wannabe, fueled by some ambition to be rich and famous. He wants to be known by the world. But not for His good, but for the world's good. And yes, once He is known, it'll be for His ultimate glory. But His deepest desire is for the world's salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack concerning promise, as some count slackness." He goes on to say He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of our God. And so the God who made the world wants to be known by all mankind. He's not willing that any should perish, but He's given us a free will, and we can fulfill our will even if it opposes His. So He wants to be known by all mankind. How? How will He be known? Of course, His creation is one way. Paul talked about that in Romans 1, verse 20. He said, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." The starry universe, the planet Earth, the planet, the animal life, the birds and the bees and the human bodies and the birth of a baby. Think about it, the birth of a baby. And the doctors are learning more and more of all the incredible things that have to happen at the right time when a baby's born for that baby to survive. And all of this and even more speak loudly and boldly that an all-powerful, all-knowing God designed all of this. And then He created it all. But there's another way that God reveals Himself to us. And of course, that is through the Bible. Someone said, it's illegal to read the Bible in the public schools of Illinois. But a state law requires the state to provide a Bible for every convict. And one pundit said, "Don't worry, kids, if you can't read the Bible in school, you'll have full access to God's Word when you go to prison." We believe with all our hearts that the Bible is God's inspired word. And that's not just a blind faith. There's evidence that it's God's inspired word. And this God-breathed book reveals God like nothing else on earth. Like no other book, for sure, in the history of mankind. In fact, the entire Bible teaches us about Jehovah God. In the Old Testament, we learn so much about God. We learn He's just, and yet He'll pour out His wrath on the ungodly. Because He's just. We learn that He's also long-suffering. He's loving. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy and compassion. When Jesus Christ was born, mankind saw the true love of God demonstrated. And knowing this love, that's at the very heart of knowing God. If you don't know His love, you don't know Him, right? 1 John 4, verses 7 through 10. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you don't know the love of God, you don't know Him. And of course, God's Word reveals this gospel truth. God is love. And so God wants us to know Him. But we got to know about Him. And we know about Him through God's Word. Notice the next point that Paul makes there in Athens, verse 30. He's going to teach them that God no longer overlooks ignorance. Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day on which He'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Walter Heller was a leading American economist back in the 1960s. He was an advisor, a valued, highly valued advisor to President John F. Kennedy. And he told this story. He said, while I was speaking to the Denver Independent Bankers Association, one of the bankers suddenly hollered out, "You're stupid." And Hughes later commented, he said, "Well, you know, that may be true, but you don't really like it publicly acknowledged." And 5 minutes later, he said, "I tried to keep my composure when he said the same thing again." But the second time, Heller noticed that this man had a little a slur in his voice, and so he was ready for him the third time. And when the man yelled, "You're stupid," Heller snapped back, "Yes, and you're drunk." And not to be outdone, the drunk yelled right back, "Yes, but tomorrow I'll be sober, but you'll still be stupid." Actually, the word stupid is offensive to most. Nobody wants to be called stupid, because it means having or showing a great lack of intelligence or common sense. One comedian said that you can't fix stupid. And this was said in the context that with enough money, a woman can fix just about any flaw in her appearance. But he said, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you can't fix stupid. And that's really true. But the times of ignorance that God is overlooked, it's really not a stupidity issue. It wasn't well, you're just stupid. No, it was a don't know or ignorance problem. Well, one thing's for certain, biblical ignorance is at an all-time high in America, which is amazing because we have more access to the Bible and Bible study aids and all those things. But yes, Bible ignorance is so high, and not just in our communities, but also among those who are Christians. A long time ago, I gave a Bible test of Bible facts to a young adult class. I knew better to do it than to the older folks. And I asked them, don't sign your sheet. Fill out the answers. Don't sign the sheet, because I knew better than in embarrass individuals with their ignorance of truth. I had no desire to do that. But after the class, I asked them to hand the sheets back to me, and then I spent some time processing all of their answers. And if you were going to guess, do you think I was pleasantly surprised at their knowledge, or that I was somewhat dismayed at their ignorance or the things they didn't know? You know what I discovered. When you hold to a principle and even defend it, and yet it is contrary to God's word, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it may mean that you're like Apollos in Acts chapter 18 when he was teaching John's baptism long after Acts chapter 2 and Christian baptism was instituted. But there was a couple there who took him aside. Acts 18:26, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, Apollos was a very gifted and polished orator or speaker. And he was demanding that folks be baptized powerfully. And yet he was preaching a flawed message. And when he learned the truth, it was a problem of ignorance. But when he learned the truth, he immediately changed what he was teaching. You can't change from error to truth until you're no longer ignorant of the truth. And so oftentimes people defend positions because they don't know. But secondly, holding to biblical error may reveal an unwillingness to accept truth. Paul warned Timothy about folks like that. You know, he writes his last letter to Timothy. So what is he going to say to Timothy? He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I'll never forget one of my teachers explaining, that means preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't like it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, he said, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now understand, Paul's not describing folks who quit going to church. These churchgoers simply refused to endure sound doctrine. They were only willing to endure teachers who tickled their ears with fables. And Paul tells Timothy, it is certain it's coming. the time has come. Long ago, in the first century, the time came. Now, what are we going to do? We can look down our noses at everybody else, but if I handed out, I've got that Bible test, by the way, somewhere in my office, in some archaeological dig back there. And if I handed out that test, how do you think you would do in a basic biblical test? I think y'all would do really well, by the way. Do you feel like you're a little lacking in biblical knowledge? I do. I still got lots to learn. And the question then is, what are you doing to learn? What are you doing to learn the Bible? Is your lack of knowledge or ignorance due to apathy? And so what's the difference between ignorance and apathy? Ignorance is, I don't know. Apathy is, I don't care that I don't know. That's a big difference, isn't it? Because all of us are ignorant to some degree. But we can never be apathetic. God forbid that you don't know because you don't care enough to read and study God's Word. The times of ignorance, when people worshiped the God they created with their own hands, pagan gods, false gods, with their own hands, their own minds, their own imagination. Paul said, that may have been overlooked, but no longer. That time's gone. And now you'll be held accountable. Did you notice why Paul told them they must repent? Acts 17:31. Because he's appointed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by him whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is going to come and judge. First time he came to redeem us. But this time, when he comes again, it'll be to judge. We sing the songs, Judgment Day is Coming, Brother, Get Ready Now. How can we be sure that the Judgment Day is coming? Paul said, this is how you know, the tomb is empty. He went back to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. He's returning a second time. And that day will be wonderful for some. But it'll be tragic for most. Jesus said there's a broad way. You remember that? Matthew 7, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. Many will travel the broad way, but the narrow way is hard. And few will find it. But that's the way that leads to life. And the difference will come down to either, number one, ignorance or apathy, and number two, to a living faith. A living faith is one that acts upon truth with a work of faith and a labor of love. Isn't it great to know where you came from? Isn't it great to know why you're here? Isn't that great? And even better, isn't it great to know where you're going? If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.